We bring you greetings from the Cadillac Baptist Church, and we do ask for your prayers, and as we seek the Lord's leadership in our lives, and do ask that you'd continue to pray for Brother Ryan Austin as he's still seeking work, and he's had some job interviews and been doing some things. So just ask that you continue to pray for him also as he seeks the Lord's will in his life. We do appreciate the support of this church that was one of the first churches to support us, and it's been this year, I believe, 9 years that we've been in Northern Michigan, and you've supported us all along the way. I know Brother Titus was he was very hurt by his early ministry, that he suffered great financial loss, and the church that he had was saved in and sent out from, though a very well-off church, never asked about his estate, never communicated with him and his financial difficulties in any way, and that affected him, and he talked to me about that regularly, and he felt very strongly about looking after missionaries and other preachers, and we appreciate the support of this church. If you have your Bibles now, turn to Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse 6, just a verse as a matter of introduction to the thoughts that we'll bring today. I guess if we were to title the message — I don't often title messages. I struggle just to make a point, much less have a title. But I would title it, "What is Jesus to you? What is he to you?" To many today, he's a good luck charm. Some is just a story that we think about this time of year. This is a verse that's often quoted this time of year. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The first one that stands out there is Wonderful. Do you find him wonderful? Or do you begin to think where you're sitting, "Oh, another message about Jesus. We've heard a lot about him. Here we go again." Do you find him wonderful? Many today are looking for something else other than him. He's too boring. Heard about him before. We sang songs about him before. There's an artist I like that sings a few songs that I like. He's done a good job at writing some very good songs, but he's also done a good job at writing some very bad songs. And one of his bad songs is, the lyric of it is, "A New Hallelujah." And he well defines the culture that he leads in religion today. And the culture that he leads in religion today was — it was once called the Emergent Church, and it's had many different names, but it's basically just a whole group of people in religion today that are looking for something more exciting than Jesus. They're looking for something more exciting than the songs that we sing, more exciting than this book and the words that are in it. They try to write it in new, exciting ways, sing it in new, exciting ways, but do you find him wonderful? This is a time of year that we tend to give and get gifts, and what makes a gift boring after a while? What makes something boring? Well, it may wear out, may not function the way it used to function. Something perhaps better comes along. I kind of laugh. I'm not that old, but it just, technology goes so fast. I just think about how fast technology goes. When I got married, Nicole and I stopped at a hotel down in Troy, Michigan, and we went to one of the largest shopping malls in the state of Michigan. And we went into a camera shop. I said, we got to get film before we travel too far. We're going to see a lot of sights. Let's buy some film. That's kind of funny to think about, buying film. That just seems ridiculous. Well, we went to buy film. We had my father-in-law's camera, and it was a nice camera. I mean, it was a nice camera, but we had to buy film. And we bought film for that camera, and the guy at the counter, he said, look at these two prints. And I said, yeah, what's the big deal? He said, which one of them came from a digital camera? I said, digital cameras, nobody's ever going to use a digital camera. It'll never be as good. He said, no, look at these two pictures. I said, oh, that one's probably from the digital camera. He said, no, that's the 35 millimeter. That's the one from the digital camera. And I said, well, I'm sure that one costs like $5,000 or $6,000, and we'll never have anything that does anything like that. I bought my 35 millimeter film and went on my way. Well, we've been married, oh, 6-8 months, and my father-in-law gave us a 1-megapixel digital camera. Now, that was the coolest thing in the world. Well, then later on, we got like a 2 or 3-megapixel camera, and then a 4 or 5, and now we've got like an 8, and then, you know, there's always something better. That's one of the things that makes gifts old. You know, you're carrying around your big old lunky cell phone, and this other guy's got this neat little thing that he just... You know, how many of us have piles of cell phones in a kitchen drawer somewhere? That's the way it is. What makes them old? Something else comes along. What else makes something old? Well, it breaks. It doesn't function the way it used to function. You know, once it functioned fine, now it doesn't function anymore. We've got to get something else that functions. Or we just learn about all its attributes. And we play with all of its attributes, and then once we've learned and played with all of its attributes, our mind is no longer stimulated by it. There are many that think they know all there is to know about God. You simply don't. Gotten bored with Him, but that's just because you've not studied any further. You've not pressed any of the other buttons. You've not tried anything else. You've gotten bored and you've walked away from Him. You've looked for something better. A better song, something more stimulating. But if you dig into the Word of God and search for Him in the pictures and the types that are in the Word of God and learn about Him and commune with Him, it'll never fade. It'll never get old. It'll never get boring. Been saved for 22 years, and I still find Him wonderful. There are times that, oh, we get wrapped up in the world, and we get wrapped up in other things, and we get distracted. We all do. But how do you find Him today? Are you looking for something more exciting, something more stimulating than the God of all the universe? You will never know all of His functions. You'll never know all about Him. There's so much in the Word of God hidden in every word. Hidden in every sentence, there's so much there to be unlocked, to be understood about how deep His mercy is. You would forever be trying to understand it. We've been studying the book of Hosea on Wednesday evening. It's so amazing to me. The book of Hosea picturing God's love, and I've never noticed it before, but He told Hosea to marry a harlot who would be unfaithful to him. And that pictures His relationship to us. You see, an eternal God, an all-knowing God, knew that you would be rotten even after He saved you at times. He knew that. There are so many things that you can learn and pull out of the Word of God. There's no filler in here. There's no just... you know, the newspapers sometimes they can't fill a page, and they fill with filler. Maybe they'll advertise for themselves here or there through the newspaper because they couldn't sell enough ads this week to fill the page. Or they hit the justify button, you know. You got that on your computer, the justify button. It stretches everything out and fills the page. Some lines you got like 2 letters stretched way out. The Bible, it's not that way. When God spoke, everything in there. You know, just for example, in talking about the birth of Christ, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Well, we know there's a lot more to that. If you talk to any woman about delivery, there's a lot that's being said there. The fact that she brought forth her firstborn son. There's a lot to be said. Women talk the entire rest of their lives about their first birth. I mean, they fill hours and hours in scrapbooks and Facebook and go on and on. There's a lot to be thought about there. John says if we were to write about all the things that Christ did on this earth, it couldn't contain the books. It could not, the earth shell could not contain the books to be written about these things. And so it's, when we look at them, when we look at these passages, understand that there's a lot there. You haven't got it figured out. You don't know. None of us do. There's so much there to always learn. Your pastor and I, we talk a lot, and we talk about early sermons and how many times we've preached this or that wrong. And then we come back to it and preach it again, and there's so much more in it. And we think we really found it, and then we come back later and we go, I can't believe I preached such a pathetic message on that passage. There's so much more there than I ever saw. And we come back again and we go, oh, that's awfully pathetic. Brother Hancock said, I had the book of Hebrews figured out until I preached it again. You know, and that's the way it is. So he was called their Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Let's think about that. Jesus Christ is every bit God as the Father is. I know because we have the New Testament, we know that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. Because he was obedient to the Father doesn't mean that he wasn't every bit what the Father is. He is the Mighty God. Notice there the next part, the Everlasting Father. I have to discipline my mind to think of him as every bit as glorious as the Father. When 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we became the righteousness of God in him, means that we have the righteousness of the Father. You know, the righteousness of Christ is no less than the righteousness of the Father. Your pastor was telling us about the deity of Christ on Wednesday night, that he is every bit God. If he was any less than the Father, he could not be God. That's not possible. The very word God prohibits that. God, supreme being. He is God. He read on Wednesday night that he was with God and he was God in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Every bit the same. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, he introduces himself as the Almighty. So I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Almighty. The Jehovah's Witnesses refuse the fact that he's Almighty. But he is Almighty. He says it right there in the book of Revelation. We're told that here in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're told that in John 1, and we're told it in many other places. He's Almighty God. Just because he humbled himself and became a man and became our intercessor, he's Almighty God. He's amazing to think about. Moses said, he's my strength and my song. David had a whole lot to say about him. He said, he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior, my power, my buckler, my shepherd, my light, my defense, my glory, my song, my delight, my meditation. Job said he's my strength. Solomon said he's my well-beloved. Isaiah said he's my salvation and strength and song. Habakkuk said he's my strength, and many others. But what is he to you? Is it something that you're growing weary of listening to, hearing about, singing about? I think I might have offended some people at one time. I'm not sure, but I said, I just don't like the song, I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. I'm sorry if you take issue with me. But that's not what I'm excited about. That's not it for me. I don't want to sing a song unless in some way it exalts Christ. I'm not looking for anything other than that. In John chapter number 6, if you turn there in the New Testament, what is he to you? The book of John is interesting. If you take a highlighter sometime and just go through the book of John, there are many places where he says, I am this, I am this, I am this, I'm the vine, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the living water. It just goes on and on through the book of John. You'll find it on almost every page. John chapter number 6, many of his disciples left him in this. We can't read the whole message because it's 71 verses long. But he began to introduce some things. In verse 25 of this chapter, John chapter 6, in verse 25. When they'd found him on the other side of the sea, this is just his general following, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Why are you looking for me? Why are you here? In other words, he said, you're here not because you saw the miracles and you believed on me. He said, you're here because you got your belly full. There was some physical benefit. And he went on to rebuke this big following. It was a huge following. Multitudes were following him. He went on to rebuke them. And they continued on to have dialogue back and forth. He preached to them the doctrine of election. And we just can't read it all. But let's skip down to verse number 50. Verse 49, John 6, verse 49, he said, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand. They were completely looking on the physical. They had came for a physical blessing, and they were debating with him. And he said, Listen, I am the bread that you need. I am what you need. I am the bread. And they were confused about that. He went on. We'll skip down to verse 55. He said, For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He is what we need to be sustained. He's what we need for everlasting life, but it's not just a one-time thing. We don't just need him once, and then that's good enough, and then we go on with our lives, as many have done. But he said, He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And he goes on to talk about the Spirit in verse 63. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then skipping to verse 66, he said, From that time, many of his disciples, that word means followers, that great multitude, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, they didn't want just him. They'd been following him since he fed the multitude, and they were all excited about all this physical stuff that was going on, and he called them out right on it. And he said, I'm the bread you need. They didn't want that. From that time, many of them went back. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? To most people, Jesus, if you just offer him Jesus in church, is not enough. It's not enough. What else do you have other than church? What else do you do? What else They want to know, what else? You know, we tell them about Jesus, we talk about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, and they go, okay, that's good. What else do you have? You know, it's like having someone over for dinner and putting out a spread before them and they say, what, you got anything else in the cupboards? Is there anything else? That's the response. People don't realize it, but that's the response that they're giving. They're bored with him. They don't want him. They don't find him wonderful. They're looking for something that's more stimulating to the flesh, more exciting. We read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. If you turn there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but it says here, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And I like to eat. I mean, I like to eat. I really do. It may not look like it, but if you ask anybody that's close to me, on many days I can out-eat just about anybody. I like to eat. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's being happy in the Spirit of God, worshiping the Son of God. This is the kingdom of heaven. You know, there may be many that would say just right now in their mind, well, I'm just not all that interested in any of that stuff. I'm just not interested in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's just all boring. But then there are those of you, I know that there are, that you crave those things. Long for those things. It's every burning desire of your soul to have righteousness, to be right before God. To have righteousness is your every thought that weighs upon your mind every moment. It's why you come to church. It's why you sit down and you listen and you try to pull things out, because you long for righteousness. You want to be right with God. You want to be holy. You want to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we long for, many of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, his own words there, he said, blessed or happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They long to be right. They long to be holy. And he says, for they shall be filled. That's what the kingdom of heaven is to them. A day that they'll be holy. They'll be right and pure in the sight of God and have perfect peace and perfect joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that are behind those gates for me. Those are the things. He said in the next verse, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Just real, honest, sincere Christianity. That is so lacking. There's plenty of fake Christianity. There's plenty of serving and meat and drink, which is what Romans chapter 14 talks all about. We won't get into that, but there's plenty of physical things going on that are made to sound like and look like service to Christ. But the kingdom of God has nothing to do with those physical things. It's a spiritual place. You know, we have all kinds of conceived notions about heaven. You know, as a child, we learned that heaven is a place that's up there. I pointed out to our people some time ago that the earth is spinning, so up there is different in every direction that you think about. But, and we, you know, I know that my earliest thoughts of heaven were people floating on clouds, eating the most delectable apple pie that my grandmother could make. You know, those are the things that are in our mind. But the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual place where spiritual things will be enjoyed. We won't be fleshly beings the way we are now. Oh, I know that there's many pictures drawn in heaven in the Word of God, and But he's talking about what will really be the focus of it, what will be the joy of it. It never fades. It's a joy that never fades. The angels are always around the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." They never get tired of it. Why? Because he's never any less holy. He's never any less wonderful. The Bible says that in the ages to come, in other words, throughout all eternity, we'll understand his glory. In other words, we'll never lose its luster. We'll never know everything there is to know about God. If we could know everything there is to know about God, he could not be God, and you would be God. But we cannot know everything there is to know about God. Throughout all eternity, we'll joy in who and what he is, particularly in Jesus Christ. But many today, driven by in a religion that is really nothing really more than covetousness. Who wouldn't want streets of gold? Who wouldn't want a mansion? Who wouldn't want pearly gates? Who wouldn't want golden shores and a crystal sea? Many songs are sung somewhat dreamingly, oftentimes about these things. And we get teary-eyed and we think of so-and-so on those shores and we think of all the wondrous things that we'll have there. And I believe that you can sing those songs and cry and love those things and long for those things and be utterly lost. Like the man in Matthew 19:16, he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, What will I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, I want eternity. I want everlasting life. Who doesn't? You know, who was it, Ponce de Leon, that was looking for the fountain of youth and was sailing around the world trying to find that several centuries ago? Who wouldn't want eternal life? Who wouldn't want golden streets? But just because you sing about those things and want those things doesn't mean that you've ever known Christ. Do you find him at all appealing? Do you desire him at all? Psalms 107. We'll turn there and then we'll close. Psalms 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." He satisfieth the longing soul and the hungry soul. Those that have longing and hungry souls will find Jesus wonderful. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," all that are tired, all that are looking for something for their soul will find him wonderful. What is he to you? Many just, it's just too boring. They'll come into our services, they'll hear about him, and they'll never come back. Many will grow up in church, hear about him, get disenchanted, and go another way, find something else. They'd rather have the meat and the drink of the world and the things that the world has They find that far more stimulating to their minds. But you know, if you're a child of God, if you really are saved, He has a way of working on you. Later on in this passage, verse number 18 of Psalms 107, let's read verse 17 also. He said, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." We may at times go through periods of our life that we get a little too interested in the meat of the world, not feeding on the Savior, not feeding on the bread of life. He has a way of making us abhor meat, abhor this world. He can bring us so low. It's a warning there to the children of God. He has a way of making this world seem like a very dreadful thing. Make you hate all those things that you once traded Him for. Oh, that men would praise Him for His goodness. Do you find Him wonderful? Is He just boring? Is it just another song that we've sung many times out of the hymn book? Another verse that we've heard? Another sermon that we've had all our life? Certainly at times our flesh will be weary. We get tired, I know. There's times we've wrestled with the children, or we've had burdens of this life and many things that trouble us. But if we'll discipline ourselves in the service of God and in our time of devotion and when the songs are sung, to look for Him in His Word, He'll lift you up. You'll find Him to be wonderful again. You'll find Him to be stimulating again. You know, once you've lost interest in something in this world and your heart has gone out of it, it's almost impossible to put it back again. But how many times have we throughout our lives lost interest in the Savior, and yet He's come along our side and drawn us near to Him, and we've found Him more lovely than we've ever known Him to be. Again and again and again. Again and again we'll get fancied with something of this world. And again, if you're a child of God, if you really are His, you'll find yourself at His feet again. You'll find yourself there wanting to know more about Him. You'll find yourself needing Him. You'll find yourself pleading with Him in prayer again and again and again. You know, I lose interest in so many things so quickly. I have ADD. I just go from thing to thing to thing to thing. I've had more hobbies, and I just from thing to thing to thing. I've gone from job to job to job, from thing to thing to thing, from occupation to occupation. But one thing has never changed: the Lord Jesus Christ. Never changed. It's always been a part of my life, not because I'm a very focused individual, but because He's something to focus upon. Do you know Him? If you don't find Him very stimulating, if you don't find Him interesting, you're probably lost. If you're looking for something else, something more entertaining, if you can't understand when someone's weeping about Christ, or when someone else is singing and is uplifted in great revival, if that is so foreign to you, you've probably never known Him. I don't believe that you could ever know Him and just plain get bored with Him. I don't think that that would happen. Have you known Him? Is He boring to you? Think about these things. I just can't hardly stand the movement in what's called religion of looking for something other than Him. It just makes me sick. I don't need to spice anything up. I don't need to change anything. I just need to know more about Him. That's all we need. Thank you.